Scripture reading for this afternoon is in Hosea chapter 12. Hosea 12, and let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. Hosea 12. Ephraim feeds on wind and follows after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians. And oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord also has a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am the Lord, thy God, from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilgal? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. As for the word of God. It's interesting how this Psalter, we just sang it. Those such folly mark their way, men approve of what they say. So they're evidently fools, and yet everybody talks how great he is and how special he is. And that's what we like to believe by nature. And we're just like Israel, feeding on wind. That's our theme this afternoon. Israel feeds on wind. It says in the beginning of this chapter, Hosea 12 verse 1, Ephraim feeds on wind and follows after the east wind. And a whole lot more to explain in which ways Ephraim is feeding on wind. So Israel feeds on wind in three different ways: by not trusting in God, by not prevailing with God, and by not returning to God. Not trusting, not prevailing, not returning. Feeding on wind. And the first thing we see there is that they despise the Lord their God. While he's been so good for them. We read that they feed on wind. And children, let me ask you a question. How long could you feed on wind? If I would say to you, did you eat? Yes. What did you eat? Wind. Air. How long would you last? That's a dumb question to ask, really. It's a rhetorical question. You wouldn't last. I mean, there's no substance to wind. And yet we read that they were feeding on wind. It only getting from bad to worse. We heard already about wind before. Did you remember? In chapter 8, verse 7, God says, they have sown, seeded wind. How can you seed wind? You have kernels of grain that you put in the earth, not wind. And then it says, you have sown the wind, you shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk. Of course not. If you don't throw seed in it, you shouldn't be surprised that no stalk is growing up. And also it says, it shall yield no meal, no grain, no food. It will leave us empty. No wonder that Solomon the preacher said, vanity of vanity, emptiness, nothingness. It's all but wind. But you know, it's not just only useless, it's also sinful. Because instead of pursuing the wind that doesn't give anything, they should pursue another wind. You know the word there, right? Ruach. It's the same word as wind and breath and spirit. They should have pursued the Holy Spirit instead of the unholy spirit. So they're not only useless, but sinful. Because God had made a covenant with them, and we read in verse 1, that they not only follow after the wind, grasping wind. You try to catch wind. Like this fan blowing, you try to grab it. You can't do it. But they also, it says, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. They're making a covenant, a solemn agreement with each other to help each other, to protect each other, and oil that's clearly a bribe, because olive oil, Israel was known for good quality olive oil, and so they were bringing that to Egypt as a bribe. They were trying to make arrangement with their enemies of all people, the Assyrians and Egyptians. Well, God had made a covenant, a solemn agreement, to be their God forever, to care for them, to be the omnipotent God, the almighty God. In verse 5 you read, even the Lord God of hosts, armies. The Lord is his memorial. The Lord says, how come you go to your enemies for help? Have I not been helping you all along? Did I not lead you out of Egypt? Don't you remember? Have you forgotten? Tell me, be honest, what did you lack? What did you not have that I didn't give you? You know, this is very offensive to God. This is really in the face of God. Did you know that this is the seventh time in this book of Hosea that God mentions a covenant made with the Assyrians and Egyptians? Seven times. In chapter 5, and in 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Every time he repeats that. So offensive it is to God. Despising the Lord their God. How can you put your trust in your enemies and not in me? Second, they're deceiving the Lord. Not only despising the Lord their God, but deceiving him too. In verse 1 also. Daily increases lies and desolation. Deceit. They're lying and deceiving. They also desolation, that means like violence or robbing with violence. Stealing either by tricks or by force. And I want you to note that there's a shift from the beginning of Hosea toward the end. In the beginning, Hosea still recommended the two tribes, Judah, that they were still serving God. But look what happens in verse 2, he said, the Lord also has a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense. God will repay what you've done to him. He'll pay you back, as it were. I want you to notice too that there's an amazing shift there. From Ephraim and from Judah to Jacob. Did you see that shift? Controversy with Judah. And will punish Jacob according to his ways. Not their ways, his ways. And in verse 3 it says, he, that is Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. You remember, children, what the name of Jacob means? Older ones, deceiver, supplanter. One who takes something that doesn't belong to him. And that's exactly how he was even born. You remember how he was born in Genesis 25? You can read that. That Rebekah, their mother, was expecting twins. And Esau is the older brother, the one that was born first. So that's why he got later the main blessing, right? Even though he was born only minutes earlier than his brother Jacob. But apparently then, what we read in Genesis 25 verse 26, this: and after that, after Esau came out and was born, came his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and called his name Jacob. That's why Isaac, when he saw that, called the name of the boy Jacob. Literally, it's actually heel holder. And it became to be a synonym to a supplanter, one who takes the place of another, a deceiver. Isaac at that time was 60 years old. So Isaac gave birth to Esau and to Jacob. And Jacob, by birth, already was a deceiver. What a picture of that. We talked about it in our class this morning, that by our very birth, conception, conceived and born in sin, by nature, left to ourselves, deceivers, trying to take what doesn't belong to us. You see, the little children, they fight about things. We have witnessed that today several times already. Mine, even though that toy isn't, it belongs to the church, right? So, but no, it's my toy. And they fight for it. And so, in other words, we all have the tendency to grab and take what doesn't really belong to us. And if God doesn't prevent it, we would become outright thieves, robbers, either by deceit in a kind of covert way or by force. And actually, you read it in verse 7 too. It's not only in verse 1. I'm going back and forth a couple times. If you read in verse 7, it says he's a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. He loves to defraud. The balances of deceit. You know what happened in those days? They would weigh things. And they had weights. 1 pound, 2 pound. And they put stuff on there. But you know what they did when they would sell stuff? They would hollow out the 1 pound thing. So the person who bought it would think he'd get a pound's worth. But it was less than that. That's what it means. Balances of deceit. Deceitful scales. And he would sell by the L, or we would say by the yard, but they made it just a tiny bit short. So take advantage of one another. And I didn't know, it's the first time that I really researched this, the word merchant in the original. Guess what that is? Canaan. Canaan. So what does God say? This Jacob, this Ephraim, this Judah acts like Canaan. They act like the people that I cast out of the land, and they're not going to act the same way, as if they think they can get away with it. And he said they love to oppress, to defraud or extort. So they were deceiving God, at least they thought they could. But third, they were daring the Lord their God, because the very fact that they were despising God and thinking they could get away with it, they were actually daring God, taunting God, tempting, as if they were saying, look at verse 8. Look what they said within themselves. God says, Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. In other words, look what's happening to me. I am wealthy. God is clearly blessing me. As if they just didn't know better, that God looks right through them and knows exactly what they're like. They really thought if they could deceive people, they can deceive God too. They were daring God to his face. In Psalm 52, verse 7, describes these people well. Lo, this is the man who made not God his strength, but, listen, trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. You think, how can people dare to do that? Well, they do. And we too, every time we sin, do you realize, dear congregation, every time you and I sin, every sin, we are daring God. We're actually taunting him. Because deep down we know it. When you and I sin, let's be honest, we know it most of the time, not all the time. But we most of the time know it. And yet we do it. Why do we do it? Because we want it. Let's be honest. We want it. And it's an amazing thing that God doesn't strike them all down dead many a times. Look at how many times, if you could go through this Bible, how many times God had been dared by His people and He was patient. We'll all look at that in a minute, a little more. They dared to claim innocence. So, the Lord had said that He thrown these Canaanites out because of their sins. He said, don't you copy them. Don't you worship their gods. Don't rely on them, but put your trust in me. I let you out of Egypt. I let you through the wilderness. I let you into the promised land. Should you not, out of gratitude, serve me all the days of your life? Why do you trust in enemies? Why do you trust in uncertain riches? Why do you trust in deceit? Why do you trust in yourself? Trust in me. You are feeding on wind. You're deceiving not just your neighbor and me, God says, you are really deceiving yourself. That's the first thing. By not trusting in God. But they're also feeding on wind by not prevailing with God. What does that mean? Well, the first thing is about God's grace. And I mentioned already how you see that shift from Ephraim, that's the 10 tribes, also called Israel. Verse 2 about Judah, which is the two tribes, together one people. And then you see the shift from a nation to a person. From they and them to he and him. And your, thy, it says in the next verses, which is singular. I find that an interesting shift. And it has to do with prevailing. And it has to do with Jacob. See, there was grace in Jacob's life from the very start. First of all, his life. And then second, also his victory. So grace already is evident in somebody's life simply by being part of God's covenant people. Set apart. He didn't do anything for that to be born within a covenant family. You didn't do anything to do that yourself, to be born and raised in a church. Not only pictured in the name that he got, but also his entire life. Remember, children, the life of Esau, I'm sure you heard that story, that Esau came home and Jacob had been cooking some food, and Esau was very hungry. Oh, give me that food, Esau said. And Jacob slyly, deceitfully said, yeah, I'll give you the food, but you sell me your first birthright. It's like picturing grabbing the heel of Esau again, trying to take his place. Oh, Esau didn't care. So he sold him his first birthright. But then when time came that he was going to be blessed and got the firstborn blessing, guess what happened? Esau should have gone to Jacob and said, no, Jacob, it's yours. Dad, I sold it to my brother. But he went out hunting, you remember? Remember what Jacob did again as a deceiver together with his mother? You remember what he did, right? They cooked some delicious meat. And Jacob said, Dad will know, because Isaac was blind by that time. He'll know that I'm not Esau. Oh, let me take care of that, Rebecca said. So he put on Esau's clothes that smelled like the outdoors, because Esau was an outdoors man and so forth. And he put even lambskin or something on his arms, so that when Isaac said, who are you? I'm Esau, my father. I got you some delicious meat. Ah, let me touch you. Just give me a kiss. And when he came close, he smells like Esau. He feels like Esau. But he doesn't talk like Esau. It's Jacob's voice. No, I'm Esau. And you get the blessing. By deceit. And then later in, when he goes to Laban, when he flees after this deceit, he's trying to deceive many a time, with even when he was working for Laban. Of course, Laban deceived him. He got something in return there. They were both deceiving one another. You read actually in verse 12. I just want to jump ahead a couple times. In verse 12 you read, and Jacob, just like in the middle of nothing it seems. How in the world does verse 12 fit in? And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife. And for a wife, he kept sheep. So remember, he had to work 7 years for one woman, and then he had to work 7 years for another, and then some more years to get all the cattle. But you see the name change there. So Jacob became Israel. Grace alone. Certainly he was not a nice man. Actually, if I think about it, Esau was a nicer man in the way he dealt with things than Jacob. While Jacob was the God-fearing man, what a blemish that was, really, if you think about it, isn't it? So there was Jacob's life, but also Jacob's victory was grace. Because if it would have depended on Jacob alone, that would have been a lost case. Because when Jacob fled to Laban, and when he came back, we read that he hears that Esau is on his ways to meet him with many soldiers. So what do you think? If you would have been Esau, that's going to be the end. He's going to be so mad, he's going to kill me. So we read that Jacob goes and he wrestles with God. You can read that story in Genesis 32. And we read that, and it's quoted here in verses 3 and 4. We read he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and then it goes on, by strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept, made supplication to him, and found him in Bethel. And there he spoke with us. He wrestled with a man. Clearly not just a man. Clearly a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And he understood that. He asked him, "Who are you?" And then he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And that angel, or the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself, said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed. You wrestled with me, and you would not let me go until I would bless you." And that's what we do too when we wrestle with God. Do not let go of God until he blesses you. That's what is meant with prevailing. So it's not only about them not trusting God, but they gave up trusting too soon. They gave up praying too soon. Prevail. Overcome. Continue. Even if the answer is not right away evident, continue to plead with God. So God says, yes, you were a deceiver. You were a Jacob, but you became Israel. And Israel means power with God. You have no power yourself. You're a deceiver. That's not worthy. But in Christ, we are Israel's. We have power with God, power over sin, power to live the life that we're called to live. And that's through Christ. Power is not with man, but with God. So the first aspect of the prevailing with God is God's grace. The very fact that we hear it already, the very fact that Jacob was born into this family, deceiver or not, Esau was maybe a nicer man, but he never repented. He gave up his blessing. He wept when Jacob finally got it. But he was not really changed man. He just lived as the people of the area, had many wives. He actually took wives from the surrounding tribes on purpose to offend his parents. And he died without hope. So God's words, and I want you to note an amazing thing in verse 4. Just imagine it. Hosea talking to the 10 tribes particularly, but also including the two, and then saying Jacob, and then it says that he had power with God, prevailed, he wept. We don't read in Genesis that he wept, but do read that he made supplication, that he pleaded with the angel. We just mentioned that. And found him in Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And there he spoke with us. It's in the plural again. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't it better say there he spoke with him? With Jacob. But it says there he spoke with us because we were already implied and included in that covenant that God made with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel. Jacob with 70 men went into Egypt with more than 2 million. They came out. Came in as a family, as a person, went out as a nation. There he spoke with us. So Hosea understands that when God was speaking to Jacob, he's speaking to Israel, all 12 tribes, speaking to us today in the house of God, Bethel, the place where we meet with God. Do you remember, children, what happened at Bethel? When he fell asleep, remember he lied down? And he had a dream. You remember the dream that Jacob had in Bethel? He saw what? A ladder. And he saw angels coming up and down in it. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, let's read what Jesus said in John 1, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That ladder was a picture, a prophecy of the mediator would connect heaven and earth. Angels ascending, that's going up, and descending on the Son of Man. As Jacob saw the ladder, angels going up and down. And God says, I will make a covenant with you. I renew my covenant with you as I've done with your father and your grandfather. It's the place where God speaks. He called it, if you read back, not only a Bethel, he called it also a gate to heaven. Gate to heaven. And isn't that what it is? Isn't church, the word of God, isn't that the gate to heaven that comes to us by his grace alone? What have you and I done to be separated and hear the word of God? God's grace, God's words. So that was when he went into Paddan Aram, when he fled. When he came back, I already mentioned to that where he wrestled with that God-man, with Jesus himself in Genesis 32. So compare Genesis 28 and when he left and Genesis 32 when he came back. He wrestled with that man and he prevailed. He got the victory. He gave that name a place too. The first place was Bethel, house of God. You know what the name was that he called the second place? Children, do you know the name of the other place? So remember the name Bethel, house of God. Now the other name is Peniel or Penuel. You know what that means? Face to face with God. He says, I stood face to face with God. The God-man, Christ Jesus, through the mediator, we could never be face to face with God. God's a spirit. We cannot see him, but we can see him in the face of Christ. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Remember that text, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, listen, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, we can see the glory of God. Only in the face of Jesus Christ can we come face to face with God and live to tell about it. So Jacob went from Bethel, and when he came back to Peniel, from the house of God, this is the house of God, God was here. And he went back, Peniel, facing God, and prevailed. So they would hear the word of God, as he did. And the people of Israel many a times. Because in verse 4, we read that Hosea says, there he spoke with us. And it comes to us today. But in verse 9, he repeats the same thing, and verse 10. Listen to this. And I, that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. God said, I spoke to you on the mountain. Verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions, used similitudes as parables, by the ministry of the prophets. In other words, the Lord says, I have spoken to you so many times, so many words, you have no excuse. You know that you can prevail with me. You know that I've made a covenant with you and you with me. You promised. God says to them, I have separated you. I made you my people. I spoke to you on the mountain. You heard my voice. And you heard my voice many times. How many prophets have I sent you? And of course, Hosea is one of them. How come you don't trust me? How come you don't prevail with me? Plead with me. I will give you beyond what you can even ask or think. Why do you keep feeding on wind? Wrestling with God. Are you wrestling with God? Are you prevailing? That means, are you not giving up? I will not let you go unless you bless me. And keep on praying that and pleading and trusting. God will not let you go. Never mind how it feels. Maybe it feels like sometimes that it's not happening, that nothing is happening. We don't get visions and dreams, but we have the Word of God. So God's grace, God's words, and then also God's faithfulness. So God at bottom is charging His people being unfaithful. Not only that they were unfaithful, but He's at the same time presenting them with His faithfulness, and He still does that today. He says, I have been faithful, but you have not. I kept my vows, but you broke my vows. You broke my law. You broke my gospel. I gave you everything. I gave you the command to be perfect. The Ten Commandments. Be ye perfect, be holy, for I'm holy. But also I gave you the way to do it. I gave you the means, the way of grace, the way of the bloodshedding. Every Sunday morning, we hear that. I'm the Lord, your God, who led you from Egypt. And I don't know how many times the Lord repeated that. I'm the Lord, your God. You can count it someday. If you go through the Old Testament, I think you will lose track of it pretty soon. So many times the Lord said, even here, I am the Lord, thy God, from the land of Egypt. Verse 5, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is His memorial. You remember, you will remember. Don't forget, and you know. Remember. What a perfect picture also here of our Heavenly Father, how faithful He is. We saw that this morning, how this prodigal son, he wasted everything, but he came back and he confessed his sin and he was received immediately. So the Lord says, remember me. And that's what He says this morning, and that's what He says next week, Lord willing, when we have the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. When you remember your own sins, yes, that is bad, it is wrong, it is wicked, it is evil, it's deceitful. You shouldn't have done that, but if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So remember me, my promises, but also my warnings. Psalm 135, verse 13, thy name, O Lord, endures forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Because God says, I will do that. I will promise you will, but my promise will run out. There will be a day I will send you back into captivity. We read it earlier already. He said, I will send you back to Egypt. We know that actually it's going to be Assyria. But the point of Egypt became synonymous with oppression, bondage, slavery, losing God's privileges. And one time God used Egypt, another time He used Assyria. Because even in Egypt, they were already too long. They stayed there because they were too comfortable. That's why the Lord oppressed them there, so they would again want to leave. But they were so reluctant to return to God. So they were feeding on wind by not trusting in God, by not prevailing with God, pleading with God, laying hold of God. But third also, even after all that, by not returning to God. And that's the key. Praising His name. His glorious name. You read in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, many things happened by the name of the Lord. The very proclamation of the name worked miracles. The name I am that I am. The faithful one. And of course, magnified most greatly in the name of Jesus. Joshua. The Lord who saves, that's what it means. The Lord salvation. So they refused to return to God. They not only did not trust God by deceiving Him and going all kinds of loopholes, not prevailing with God, they didn't persevere with God, they didn't press on, they gave up too soon, like we do too often. When things look discouraging, we give up. Well, give up on yourself, give up on your circumstances, give up on any man, but never give up on this name. That's the point. And the Lord is so kind, He still tells them after all this to turn to Him. Look at verses 5 and 6. And I want you to take note, especially of the verse therefore in verse 6. So the word therefore is reaching back to what's before. In verse 5, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is His memorial. The name is a memory. Do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, verse 6. Hosea says to them and to us today, therefore, for that reason, for who God is and for what He already has done, turn thou to thy God. Don't go to other gods, go to your own God, who has proven Himself to be faithful, has proven Himself to be powerful and good and kind and patient. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. And what turn is shuv, which is also used for return. In other words, it's not just a one-time turning. The same word is also translated in other places, repent. The word repent and turn and return have all the same word in the original. Repent, that means turn around, stop running away from me, come toward me, don't be afraid. I know you deserve punishment, but I forgive you if you confess. Turn, return. Over and over. Just like the prodigal son. Came back to his father. I've sinned. I'm not worthy. Back then, they were not worthy. Jacob was never worthy. It was not just like Esau is unworthy, so he's lost, and Jacob is worthy. No. We read in Romans that God says, I hated Esau already before he was born. I loved Jacob before he was born. It is God's sovereign grace. Grace alone. So they're called here in verse 6 to do just the opposite as what we read in verse 1. In verse 1 they were increasing or multiplying deceit and robbery. And in verse 6 they're called to keep mercy and judgment or justice. To do what is right. To do what is good. And wait on thy God continually. In other words, we're not only commanded to do what's right, but also told how to do it. Wait on God. Persevere with God. Wait for God, but also wait upon God. It's not a passive waiting. Waiting on God means it's an active waiting, an expectant waiting, and a prayerful waiting. Waiting on God. Look to Him. And then serve Him. See, waiting on God is expectantly looking to God to see how He'll work in your life. When you then do not receive a direct answer to your specific situation, just carry on with your work. Get up from your knees, say amen, and get to work. Do what you're called to do right there with all your might. And whatever problem you have to deal with, God will give you the wisdom to do it in a way that's pleasing to Him. Just like the word waiter has the double function, right? A waiter in a restaurant is not only just waiting for somebody. He's not just waiting to see if it could be of use. He's also, when somebody raised the hand, he's going to go and wait upon you. That means serving. The word waiting is much richer in the Bible than just passively sitting back. It's an active, expectant waiting and serving. Waiting on God, waiting upon God, waiting for God while you serve Him and continue. And that has to do again with this prevailing, this persevering. And that has to do again with trusting, because God will come through. So come back to God. Come back to me. Stop feeding on wind. Stop feeding off the unholy spirit. Feed on the Holy Spirit. Remember the words that he has spoken. Listen to his prophets. And so it comes to us. Patience is the second thing. The first thing is God's command, return. The second is his incredible patience. If there is anything you get through the book of Hosea, it's the incredible patience God has and the commitment he has to his people, to his covenant, even though they have absolutely nothing in them to deserve it. Neither do we. How many times did he speak to them? How many times to us? There he spoke with us. How many times have you been in the house of God and God spoke to us? How many Bethels have you had? How many times has he reminded us who he is and what he has done? How many Sunday mornings have you heard from Exodus 20? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God. Why do you serve other gods? Why do you live for other things? Why do you get excited about all kinds of things except me? Who created you, who helped you, who fed you, provided for you, who saved you? How patient would you be with somebody who would constantly fly in your face and you do everything you can to please the person that's always unthankful, unthankful? I would lose my patience. I not only say I would lose, I know I have lost my patience many a time. And God restrains himself, just like Jesus restrained himself when he was hanging on the cross. He could have wiped out these people that were mocking and taunting him. Come out from the cross, prove you're the Son of God. But Jesus was proving that he was the Son of God by staying on the cross. And only some saw that. How often did he tell us that? Over and over and over. Many prophets, many have spoken, and yet they didn't listen. They continued to... How many times did God call them around? Turn and turn, and then they sometimes did repent. But they soon forgot the Lord and hardened their hearts. It's a repetitive story. It's sickening. It's nauseating. Read through the book of Judges. Read through the book of Kings, Chronicles, the books of Moses, the prophets, the New Testament. It's sometimes you think, oh, it's terrible. The state of the world and the state of the church is depressing sometimes. But you know what? However bad it is, it's amazing that there is any good thing. That's more amazing. They didn't trust in God, they didn't prevail, they didn't turn to God, didn't repent. And it's not that God didn't know. Because he says it in verse 11. Is there iniquity in Gilgal? That's a rhetorical question. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Remember the word Gilgal? It's the same as Golgal, Golgotha. The picture of Gilead and Gilgal was known among the people as wickedness. I know there is iniquity. I know there is vanity. I know you're feeding on wind. You try to satisfy your urges and your hearts and your minds and you can't get it. It's elusive, right? Because they knew, just like you and I know, we can't feed on wind. There's no substance. You can't chew it. You can't swallow it. You can't get strength from it. And yet they did. Vanity. It's nothing. It's wickedness. So it's both nothing and it's wickedness. So it's useless and it's sinfulness. It's useful, useless, and it's sinful. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And God says, you come to Jerusalem. That's where my altar is. That's where I want to be served. And in a prescribed way. It's not up to you to decide that. So the only reason why I kept going is I think we talked in the class about that, Deuteronomy 7. I loved them, not because they were more in number, but because I loved them. I loved Esau. No, I did not love Esau. I hated Esau. He didn't deserve any better. It should have been equally right and fair. I hated Jacob just the same. But for reasons within God, sovereign and free love extended to Jacob and drawn him back to God. And so he still works today. But it will not go forever. Because we read in verse 13, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him. Him. Ephraim. Him. It is Jacob. It is Israel. God speaks to the whole nation of Israel, to the people of God. They were the people of God. They were in the house of God. They had the blessings of God. They were a separate people, separated by God unto holiness. But they refused it. And God has patience. He's still speaking to them. But those people to whom Hosea now spoke, did speak, are now dead. And I'm sure there were a good number of them that repented. But I'm sure there was also a good number that did not heal. And that's why we're not only hearing about God's command and his patience, but also about his warning. There'll come an end. And there's two prophets named there in verse 13. The prophet of the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt. Well, of course, that's Moses. But then we read in Deuteronomy 18 that God will raise a prophet like Moses to deliver us from a real Egypt, from sin. And that Moses could not bring Israel into the promised land. It was Joshua who did. Remember, Moses had to die. He could not go in because he hit the rock instead of speaking. And he could not enter the promised land. He was allowed to see it. So Moses could not bring it, the people, into the promised land. What a picture. It was not the law that could do it. But it was Joshua. His very name. He was one of the faithful ones. One of the three faithful spies. Two faithful spies. Joshua and Caleb. Who believed that they could enter into the promised land and prevail. He was the one that was allowed to bring Israel into the promised land. And it's not by chance that he had the same name as Jesus. Joshua in the Hebrew means the same as Jesus in Greek. Yahweh, or the Lord who saves. By one prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. By another prophet, he was preserved. Law and gospel. We have a privilege, dear congregation, that I cannot begin to describe. Great privilege. Great blessing if we indeed respond with repentance. If we would not act like they did at that time. Because they were taken into captivity. And I don't know what God is going to do with the church or with our country. I'm not a prophet. I'm just preaching his word. But I see a lot of parallels. And a severe and solemn warning. This is the day of salvation. We're in the house of God. We're face to face with God. Bethel, Peniel. We are hearing the voice of that prophet, the greater Joshua. God, this word says, yes, I brought you out, but I did it with the purpose that you would serve me and me alone. In the next chapter, we read an amazing thing. Again, in verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me. That's the next chapter. And no Savior. The word Savior is Joshua. There's no Savior. There's no Jesus. There's no Joshua. And the word can be translated as Savior. Can be translated as salvation. Can be translated as help. Can be translated as health. Health, help, Savior. All pertaining to what God can do for people that cannot help themselves. Great God, and a great privilege, great blessing, but it will be a great curse if we would not turn to God and confess our sins, even right now in our hearts. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Just say it to the Lord, even confess it right now. Please help me, Lord, to be more prevailing with Thee, more trusting. That would turn back to Thee time and again. Draw me back, Lord. Cause me to not run from Thee, but to Thee. Let's go home with that in our mind. They would realize that God says, I will have you repay if you do not repent. You're going to either repent or you're going to repay. You're going to repent and be saved for this time and forever, or you're going to repay Maybe not in this time. Maybe you have the prosperity of the wicked for a while. But then in eternity, it will be a dreadful thing to remember the name of God. Now the name of God is meant to be and can be for your good and for your salvation. But then it will be a horrible name, and it will horrify you. You will not be able to endure the name, because that will remind you of what you have neglected. So if they and we keep provoking the Lord, He will execute justice without mercy. Because right now, He's executing justice mixed with mercy. That's why we still are here. And the worst we have is now, if we feel convicted of our sins, it's nothing compared to what you will feel if you do not act upon that conviction. To be convicted that you're a bad person, that you're a sinner, there's no good in us, may feel bad, it doesn't make you feel good, no. It's not a feel-good gospel, but it's certainly a make-good gospel. You see, that's what it's meant to be. So are you feeding on wind? What kind of wind? Emptiness, vanity, or are you feeding on the Holy Spirit? Which kind of breath, wind, spirit are you feeding on? The Lord says, therefore, since you know this, therefore, you know the name of the Lord, you know Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Amen.